Well, good morning. I want to express Paula and I are honored to be with you this morning and count it a privilege to share in God's Word with you. Our message this morning is entitled, What Did You Expect? And I think that will be obvious as we look together into the passage that's been chosen. It's Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read the first 19 verses of that chapter, and you'll find it on page 1035, I believe it is, in your pew Bibles, 1036. I do need to ask your indulgence because I'll be reading from the NIV, so it won't agree with your ESV version in the pulpit. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, this is your word, and we pray that as we look into it and consider it this morning together, that your spirit would be our teacher, that your spirit would be our comforter, our guide, our helper, that we might receive from this word that which you have wanted us to receive, and that we might find application in our lives for what we're told here by you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what did you expect? You know, I suggest to you that life can be divided into two parts. All of life. Surprise. Wow. Didn't expect that. Or expectation. Surprise or expectation. There is nothing in life than these two divided parts. Expectations play a huge part in our lives. In fact, there is very little that we do unrelated to our expectations. My friends, you sit here before me right now, and you have an expectation, the expectation that I will bring you a message based upon God's word. Let's trust that that expectation is fulfilled. Give me a definition for expectation. What do you think it might be? Let me try one out for you. Expectation is a belief that something will happen or be true in the future. A belief that something will happen or be true in the future. This week I had opportunity to play golf with my son. And so I got up on the tee and I had an expectation. That expectation was that I was going to hit a drive about 267 yards straight down the center of the fairway. Well, I also had a surprise. And when I walked about 80 yards down the fairway, and to the right, very much to the right, I will tell you, in the midst of some very tall brambles and weeds, I looked for my golf ball. And I realized that there were many others who had expectations standing on that same tee and had the same surprise that I did. I found about 8 golf balls that looked like they were absolutely brand new, maybe struck once. Expectations. We can't separate life from our expectations. I'm going to officiate at a wedding this next weekend. And you can imagine that this young couple from upstate New York is going to have a lot of expectations about their marriage. But I can tell you, they're also facing a lot of surprises, aren't they? Expectations, my dear ones, are born out of 3 things: experience, planning, or desires. Some of our expectations come from all 3 sources: experience, planning, and desire. When I stood on that tee, I'd played golf many times. I don't want to tell you how long I've been playing golf after I've told you what kind of a shot I made from the tee. So I had the experience. Now, I also had planning because I planned to keep my head down. I planned to break my wrist just at the right point in the swing. I planned to follow through. You see, there was lots of planning that went into my stroke. And I certainly had the desire that I was going to go 267 yards straight down the center of the fairway. But with all the experience, with all the planning, with all the desires, my expectation was unmet. You see, there's 3 outcomes to expectation. The first, of course, is that our expectation is fulfilled. The second is that our expectation is unmet. It's never realized. It doesn't happen as we'd hoped and planned. I'm sorry, this is a bit of a bother. And the third is that the expectation comes to fruition, but it doesn't look like we had thought it would. It's modified in some fashion. So I want to ask you, how tenaciously do you hold to your expectations? In our passage this morning, just as John was shackled with chains in prison, we ourselves can become shackled to our expectations. And when that happens, when we're shackled to our expectations, we can be left with an outcome of doubt, an outcome of disillusionment, or an outcome of even despondency, because we think that life is out of control. What do you think John felt with regard to his expectations about Jesus as he sat there in that dungeon? You see, this was, and to some degree, is not the same kind of problem that Paula and I have had in our relationship, in our marriage, as we've made our way through life. We're both inclined to tenaciously hold on to our expectations. And we'll plan something. And we'll desire something. And we'll look forward to something. And then, when it doesn't happen, we have to reboot. We have to gather ourselves together all over again. And think, now what do I do? Am I left with doubt? Am I left with disillusionment? Or is it just mere disappointment at what did occur, despite all the planning, despite the experience, despite the desire that we might have had. Now, Matthew 11 here is loaded, I think, with expectations. In the first six verses, we see John's expectation of Jesus. And then in verses 7 through 15, we see the people's expectations of John. And then in that single verse 12, if you look at it, there's an inferred expectation about kingdom life itself. And finally, there's a commentary in verses 16 through 19 by Jesus on our expectations as people. Let's admit it. We all have expectations of God, don't we? Every one of us has expectations of God. And we have expectations of others too. We expect certain things of other people. Whether they come true or not is maybe another matter entirely. But we have those expectations. John's doubt is raised because his expectations of Jesus weren't fulfilled as it thought they might be. At least they weren't fulfilled as he thought they might be yet. Now, we're sitting in a place where we can see the rest of the story, right? And of course, the expectations that John had of Jesus, John the Baptist, the prophet, did in fact come true. But at this point in John's life, given his present circumstance, sitting there in the dungeon and hearing about Jesus' ministry from his disciples, he's really left to question. He's really left to wonder. And he has doubts about whether, in fact, Jesus is the one that was to be expected, even though he was in the privileged place of announcing Jesus' arrival, of baptizing Jesus even. So, isn't it understandable that if someone this close to Jesus, someone whom God had tapped and filled with the Spirit to prophesy Jesus' coming, had doubts, that those of us who are present-day disciples of Jesus could likewise have some doubts? You see, John's expectation came from the widely shared belief, the belief and even to the desire that the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, would overthrow Roman rule and would establish peace. I wonder how he received the word that Jesus sent back with his own disciples. Jesus told John's disciples to go back and report what you see and hear. Go back and see what you hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached. You know what Jesus was saying, in a sense, to John through his disciples? He was saying, look, let me be who I am. Jesus, of course, is I am, isn't he? Isn't he God himself, God Almighty, incarnate? Let me be who I am. Despite your expectations of who I am. Let me be who I am. You see, John expected judgment. Jesus reported mercy, didn't he? Let me be who I am. He's not bound, Jesus isn't, by John's expectations. Nor is he today bound by your expectations or mine. So often, in fact, Jesus exceeds our expectations. And what he does and what he says differs from the expectations we have of him. Jesus is one who is full of surprises. But then, shouldn't John have realized this Because John, of all people, had himself been misunderstood. The gospel writer Luke tells us that the people were waiting expectantly and were wondering if John himself might possibly be the Christ. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. And because he wasn't, and he made it very clear that he wasn't, the crowds moved away from him. They left him. And many of them were gone by the time he was imprisoned by Herod. Jesus, though, in this passage that we've read, sets the record straight about John. A wavering reed? No. A fine-dressed man? No, not at all. He's the fellow that dressed in camel hair, right? No, he's not the fine-dressed man that you'd find in king's palaces. A prophet? Yes. Yes, and more, Jesus says. In fact, he was the only prophet that was himself prophesied. Malachi chapter 3. And he was the forerunner, the messenger, the one privileged to introduce and to baptize Jesus. He was a transitional, a transformative historical figure, one that bridged the Old and the New Testament times. He had, in fact, the very unique position of being that one who had one foot in the old dispensation and one foot in the new dispensation. Jesus made it clear who John was and how the expectations about John were misleading and misguided, faulty. And then I suggest to you that in verse 12, we even have an inference of expectation about kingdom life. Kingdom life, where we're inclined to think, we're inclined to believe that peace permeates and prevails unchallenged. But Jesus speaks about the violence in the kingdom life until it reaches its culmination in glory. Now, he says, in its advancing days, it's met with objection and with violence. Far from what these people expected. And unfortunately, far from what we sometimes are expecting about life as a citizen of heaven. Life as a citizen of the kingdom. Life as a child of God's. Life as a disciple of Jesus. Do we have this view that peace has to permeate and prevail and there'll be no challenge to it whatsoever? That's not what we're promised. That's not reality as God has given us this reality in which we live. Peace that prevails and peace that permeates, yes. But unchallenged? No, not at all. It's challenged, it seems, at every turn, doesn't it? We are citizens of this world. Yes, but we're also citizens of heaven. We are in this world, but not of it. And we live in this world with all of its challenges, this fallen, this corrupt world, corrupted by sin. So let's identify here with this whole expectation that peace permeates and prevails without challenge. It's a false expectation. It's an unrealistic expectation. It's an unreasonable expectation. Jesus said, John, the greatest man born of woman, Jesus says, was suffering in prison. Only when the kingdom is finally realized in glory will peace permeate and prevail without challenge. The lion will lie with the lamb, and they will be no harm nor destruction that we will suffer. There'll be no war, there'll be no rumors of war, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. That is when, in fact, peace will permeate, prevail without challenge. So what about these unreasonable expectations that John had, that the people had of John, and that all are prone to think about when they think about the kingdom? They're unreasonable. And we're told that we need to be willing to let go of such unreasonable expectations. To the crowd, verse 14 tells us, to the crowd, Jesus said, if you are willing. Now, just the fact that he says, if you are willing, tells us that we are able to let go of these unreasonable expectations. If you are willing to accept it, he goes on and says. You see, Jesus knows the hearts and the ways of man. And it's oftentimes hard to let expectations, even unreasonable ones, let go. Because we may, by so doing, lose some personal credibility of a sort. Or we may need to subject ourselves to the greater good than self. I found a quote without attribution in a blog by Aliyah Loria. And it goes like this. Who hurt you? I replied, my own unreasonable expectations. Who hurt you? And I replied, my own unreasonable expectations. What are some unreasonable expectations that we might have? That God will bless me because I'm a good person. Is that an unreasonable expectation? That God will bless me because I'm a good person? Tell that to John the Baptist. Or here's another one. People will accept me just as I am. That's not what the scripture says. Scripture says that God accepts us just as we are. But it doesn't say people do. And yet we think that people will accept us just as we are, without any question. Another one, everything will work out the way I want it to. How's that for an unreasonable expectation? But we carry that into so many situations on a daily basis. Or, I can't be any different. How's that for an unreasonable expectation? I can't be any different. My dear friend, this whole matter of expectation, it is just so pervasive in life that it maybe carries some different names than expectation. One name that it might carry is social labeling. You know, this happens sometimes in school where a student is labeled to be a troublemaker. And you know what? That really becomes an expectation. And because he's labeled a troublemaker, he often acts the way he's expected to act. Or the student might be labeled an overachiever, and because he's labeled an overachiever, he will maybe follow that expectation that an educator has of him or her. Stereotyping. That's another name for the expectations we have of others. And dare I say this, if we have expectations of others, you can be sure, what? That they have expectations of us. Is that not true? So how do we formulate reasonable expectations of God and of others? Well, I think there's some clues here in the passage. And the clues that will be found in what Jesus says. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Verse 4. First of all, what you hear. Verse 4, and then look again at verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How good are we at hearing God? Do we listen to God? And how does he speak to us? My dear friends, I have the conviction, I have the belief, I have the expectation, if you will, that he speaks to us through the Bible, through his word. And I think that sometimes we just don't take the time that's necessary and important to listen to what God is saying, to what God wants us to know and understand. In the passage here, John would hear what his disciples reported back to him that Jesus on that occasion taught and preached. And if you think about it, do we receive counsel from faithful preaching of his word on a regular basis as we should? We need to hear, to listen to what God has got to say, because that's going to be one of the sources, one of the bases by which we formulate, by which we, in fact, determine our expectations. Reasonable expectations come from what God has told us about himself, about life, and about ourselves and others. So first of all, consider what God has said and listen to it. Hear what he has said. And then he says, see or observe what I'm doing. Jesus told the disciples of John, see what it is that I'm doing and bring that back to John the Baptist. See his faithfulness. See his love and his compassion as he ministered to the crowds that were there. See, in fact, his handiwork. He is God Almighty, Jesus is. He is God incarnate. See his handiwork in all of nature about us. At this time of year, it is such a beauty to see how gorgeous a God we have. Have you ever thought of God as being gorgeous? When you look at nature, think of God as being gorgeous. See his miracles. And we're all aware of miracles that God has performed. God oftentimes will perform, most times I want to say, through the course of nature. But there are those occasions when he intervenes with his miraculous hand to accomplish his will. So hear and see verse 4 and 5. And then if you jump down to verse 19b, it talks about something named wisdom. And Jesus refers to wisdom prevailing and being proven right. Let me give you a definition for wisdom if I could. Wisdom is the capacity to revere God enough to rely upon the knowledge, the insight, and the judgment he gives us to navigate life. That's what wisdom is. That's what godly wisdom is. And that's what Jesus himself did perfectly in his days here on earth, in his ministry, and in his daily walk with the Father, in his life and his relationships with the disciples and all those with whom he interacted. He practiced godly wisdom, the capacity, if you will, to revere God. He revered his Father in heaven, to revere God enough to rely upon the knowledge, the insight, and the judgment that God gives to navigate life. So, my dear ones, let these be the bases upon which we formulate our expectations, rather than merely our own personal desires, even our experience that is so limited, and even, in fact, the planning that we might do. We're always going to forget something. We're always going to fall short of adequate or sufficient planning. Instead, formulate your expectations on the basis of God, what God has shown us about himself and what God has done. There's a fellow by the name of Gustave Doré. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name correctly or not, but he was a French artist and illustrator in the 19th century. And he illustrated, in fact, for Cervantes' Don Quixote and for Milton's Paradise Lost, and some of the works of Lord Byron. And while traveling through Europe one time, he lost his passport. And he came to a border crossing, and he was hoping that he'd be recognized. He explained his predicament when he wasn't, and he said, "Listen, I am who I claim to be. I am Gustave Doré, the artist, the illustrator." And the guard said, "Look, buddy, lots of people try to cross the border by presenting themselves as someone that they're not." And Doré insisted, "Look, I am who I claim to be." And the guard said, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do." And he gave him a paper and pencil. And he instructed him to sketch some of the nearby peasants that were close to where they were at. And so Doré took this paper and pencil, and he did it so quickly and so skillfully that he was very convincing. And the guard said, "I now believe that you are who you claim to be." You see, Doré's work substantiated, validated his word, confirmed his word. Likewise, it is with Jesus. His work confirms his words and substantiates his identity. So, dear ones, let's not expect that we will eliminate any surprises in life, even by being careful about how we form our expectations. That's not going to happen. But allow for God to always give us a surprise here, there, and now and again. He's still, even though he's knowable in the person of Jesus Christ, even though he's knowable, he is still incomprehensible. For he is still awesome as the omniscient, the omnipresent, the omnipotent Lord of life, with all of its expectations and all of its surprises. He is the Lord of it all. He's a God of magnificence, a God of wonder. None of us, not you, not I, none of us can measure God. He tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's not put God in a box because of our expectations. Let's be careful not to do that. Let's just take some lessons from the passage. The first one is this: examine your expectations. Second one is this: do not allow yourself to be shackled to those expectations of yours that clearly do not conform to what God has told us, what God has shown us, or what is the wisdom of God. Thirdly, appreciate that though God is knowable in the person of Jesus, he remains beyond our comprehension. Let's base our expectations on what God has said and done, as well as the wisdom that he freely gives us. Does James not say, "You who lack wisdom, ask and it will be freely given"? Also allow that God may surprise us and not be deterred when he does. And look for alternate belief systems. Rather, accept that he is allowed to surprise us. He is sovereign. And when expectations are unmet or modified, bring your doubts, bring your disillusionment, bring any despondency that you might feel to Jesus, just like John the Baptist did in this passage. And know that Jesus accepts our confusion, our doubts, and he'll guide us through them, even as he did John. I think this morning about the loved ones of 58 people who lost their lives in Las Vegas this week. And I pray that Jesus will guide them through their despondency. There was no expectation attributed to that. That he'll guide them through their despondency and their confusion and their sorrow to the place where they can receive his comfort and he will provide it. We know that, don't we? Because of what he's told us, and because of what he's shown us, and because of the wisdom that he, in fact, freely gives us. I conclude with this. It comes from Swindoll in part. Blessed are the Jobs who suffer, yet stay faithful. Blessed are the Josephs, and I'll add here the John the Baptists, who endure unfair treatment, yet refuse to live in bitterness. Blessed are the Hoseas, who continue to walk in obedience even though their spouses leave them. Blessed are the Pauls, who pray for relief from a thorn in the flesh, yet also respond, His grace is sufficient for me. Blessed are those who can live with unanswered questions, who can rest in what they see and can wait patiently for God to reveal what they can't see, who can silence their objections long enough to listen to what God says. In other words, who can expect God to be God and people to be people, allowing for the occasional surprise. Let's pray. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn from this passage the importance of examining our expectations. Help us lay them before you so that life might be a bit more meaningful, purposeful, and yes, peaceful. For Lord, it's from you that we derive our guidance and our help in every situation and in every relationship. Oh Lord, thank you that there are so many reasonable expectations that we can have of you, the grand and mighty and marvelous and wonderful God, shown us so amply in Jesus himself. It's in his name that we take comfort and challenge, and that we honor and ask these things. Amen.